Today's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Why do we do this? Why do we do this bit of the church service where you have to sit here and listen to me for 15 minutes? I think it's because we believe that there's a man whose life was so well-lived, so important, so central in the history of humanity, that we shouldn't just learn about his life, but also imitate it. And indeed, we believe that by behaving more like him, we might actually not just make the world a better place, but also improve ourselves, live more fulfilling lives as a result. And so that's why we talk about him here every week, because we want to understand how to become more like him. And indeed, when we find these letters in the Bible, like the one Paul is writing here to the church in Philippi, we find the same thing going on. So Paul, the greatest teacher in the church, is explaining to these new believers how to live like Jesus. In Philippians 1, Paul has already written that his prayer for the young church there is that they will grow in Christ-like love. He says he prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, because love is the strongest characteristic of Jesus. And his love wasn't just a flimsy love, like a romantic love or the way we might feel about our favorite film. Jesus' love has this great depth to it. It perceives deep need and responds to it. Jesus has this extraordinary sense of compassion for others, which is fully engaged. And it's this extraordinary, transcendent love. And Paul's prayer is that the church will love just like that. Now, as Mike explained last week, Paul is writing from prison, possibly on death row. And it's here that he famously writes in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So Paul actually goes as far as to say that the meaning of life is to follow Jesus's example. To live like Jesus and love like Jesus is the meaning of life. And then eventually to die and be with Jesus because of his eternal act of love for us. And so this morning, we're going to look at what Paul next says in Philippians. He says in Philippians 2, as you just heard, and he continues to explain what it means to live like Jesus and love like Jesus. But before I do that, because that was a particularly serious and dry way of starting a talk like this, I want to bring you another kind of reading. You may have heard of the greatest story ever told, and I want to give you another contender for that. This is Seb. Seb is a jazz musician living in Los Angeles. He not only loves jazz, he's deeply burdened by the way that it's being eroded and left behind by modern music. He's passionate about the fight to save jazz. And not only that, he dreams of doing something about it, opening his own jazz club and reviving the forgotten local jazz scene. He's also really good at playing the piano, and he can sing and dance too. This is Mia. She works in a coffee shop in Los Angeles on a Hollywood studio lot, but she dreams of becoming one of the star actresses that she serves each morning. Her ultimate dream and ambition is to become a movie star, to do the thing she loves every day of her life and get paid for it. And she's been plugging away auditions for years, but someone else always seems to get the roles. And she's incredibly talented, and she can write and sing and dance and direct too, but she's never had that big break. And if you haven't twigged already, this is the romantic setup of La La Land, which I hope most of you have seen. Because if not, this is difficult. So these two dreamers, they meet and they fall in love, and they see these dreams that they have intertwine, and they cheer each other on, and they encourage and they inspire each other, and they sing and they dance, and it's awesome. And their love isn't just romantic. It's deeper than that. It's transcendent, soulmate love. They have each found their perfect other. Now, the film has been out for a year. So if you haven't yet seen it, I'm afraid, especially if you have the DVD, as I've just heard from Helen, shrink wrap still on your shelf, I'm about to explain the entire plot. Because what happens as they continue to support each other is that each of them slowly starts to see their dream become a reality. So Sebastian gets to join a real band with, look, John Legend in it. And he tours the country and he makes the sort of money that means he'll soon be able to start that jazz club. And he sees his ambitions slowly being realized. And Mia goes through a lot of ups and downs, but eventually she finds herself in front of the right casting director, and she gives the audition of her life and is catapulted on the road to stardom. And then suddenly something very contentious happens, something that caused a lot of people to criticize the ending of La La Land. Because they both want to pursue their ambitions and neither of them wants to give up their ambition and their dream, Mia and Seb go their separate ways. And she flies off to Paris to become a megastar. Really, I'm doing the whole plot. She flies off to Paris to become a megastar, and he stays in America with his band and buys that jazz club. And neither of them decide that the love they share is more important than the dreams they individually hold. So they literally choose their ambitions over each other. And we then flash forward 5 years to the very end of the film. And Mia goes to Seb's club because he's bought the club. And she goes there with her new husband. Now, if you've seen the film, I feel really sorry for this guy. I'm sure he's really nice, but everyone just hates him, essentially. And sitting there at the piano is Seb, having achieved his dream, but with this deep Ryan Gosling sadness in his eyes. And it feels like the film is saying, oh, well, it's okay. Everyone's basically fine. You can have it all. She's still got a happy ending of sorts. Ryan Gosling, at least he's got people coming to hear him play his sad music. Now, I love La La Land. This may have come across in the last few minutes. But the ending makes me really, really sad. Do we really choose our ambitions over our relationships? Do we really choose our ambitions and dreams over each other? Is that the best way? And I think when a lot of us watch that scene, there's something deep inside us that says, no, this isn't right. This isn't the best decision you could have made. Stay together. What you have is special, Ryan and Emma. I realize I've got a bit emotionally attached to this. Right, back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, keep up. Paul is writing from death row. So he has this very heightened sense of what's important. And so these might be his last words. He's choosing them ultra wisely. So he's telling the early church about what it means to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus, to be more like him. And so he says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded." So let's just stop there. Paul is saying, if you're part of this movement, if you're a follower of this Jesus, then I want you to be like him, like-minded, to operate like him, because you've actually started to think like him. Verse 2 continues, "Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." The same love as Jesus. Ultimately, that's what Paul wants us to have. The same love for others that Jesus has. And what does that actually look like, Paul? Well, he says in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." And this is where Paul breaks it down for us. He's saying the world operates on this basis of selfishness and pursuing our own dreams and our own agendas. Now, La La Land's a bit of an extreme example. Let me break it down a bit more for you and some more Rigation examples. The people who park in the parent and child spaces at Morrison's, and you look, don't you, in the back seat, there's no booster seat. That thing where you see a time-consuming person, you know time-consuming people? You see a time-consuming person coming towards you, and you just, as you approach them, you just, out comes the phone, and you have a fake phone call, and you just, "Oh, hi," as you walk past, but you don't have to engage them in conversation. I've never done that ever. People who tell you they've been vomiting all night, so now they've come round to see you to cheer themselves up. People who do not clear up dog poos in Priory Park, or worse, people who go halfway, pick them up with a little bag, and then, you've seen it, tie the little bag to a tree for somebody else to collect and actually put in the bin. Those people, and maybe also us. We live in a selfish world where we're used to putting ourselves first, no matter what the consequences for other people. It's a consumer culture that we live in, and it tells us that we can and actually that we must have it all, that we should pursue our own dreams and our own ambitions above all else. And Paul is saying, no, that doesn't feel right. Deep down, this isn't the best way to live. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Put each other first. If you want to be like Jesus, if you agree that his way of living is the most excellent way, then decide to submit your own needs, your own agendas, even your own dreams to those of other people. And that is practically how to be like-minded with one another, with Jesus. That is what it means for your love to abound in knowledge and in depth of insight. So back to La La Land. If you know the film, you'll know that even the director himself realized that there was something deeply unsatisfying about Seb and Mia going their separate ways, which is why the final scenes actually show you what might have played out if things had been different. So there is this long dream sequence, and if you don't cry in the long dream sequence, then you may not actually still be alive. And we see what would have happened if Seb had gone with Mia to Paris and they'd stayed together. So he turns down John Legend, he supports her at the audition, and together they pursue her career. And they have a child, and they end up, at the end, walking into that jazz club, but now it's owned by someone else, and there's someone else sitting at the piano. But Sebastian and Mia are happy. Now what's the key to this? Surrender, submission, humility. Seb has decided that his relationship with Mia is even more important than his jazz dream. And he's faced with a choice to pursue his own goals or put her first, and he chooses the latter. And because of that, they embark on this adventure together instead of separately, and love wins the day. And we watch this at the end, and instinctively we think, yes, redemption! This is what should have happened. Deep down, this resonates with us much more deeply. And then we realize it was all just a dream. and we're even more devastated than we were 5 minutes ago. And they exchange this sad, wistful look at the door, and then the film is over. So finally, back to Philippians 2. I think Paul taps into that feeling we have as we look at Seb and Mia at the end of the film. That feeling that ultimately selfishness doesn't lead to the best version of events, that selfishness doesn't lead to life in all its fullness. Paul says, don't look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Don't value ambition. Value humility and compassion. Don't park in two parking spaces so that no one will try and squeeze into the other one and possibly trap you in or even scratch your car. Don't ignore the slightly strange people. Don't tread on other people in order to get that promotion. Don't tie your dog poos to a tree. Instead, look for opportunities to put other people first. And do that because you're trying to become like-minded with Christ. Paul continues in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he explains what that looks like. Who in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. This is what it meant for Jesus to put other people first. That is what it meant for Jesus to surrender and submit. He was God, and yet he didn't use that to his own advantage. What an extraordinary phrase. All the power in the universe and nothing used for his own selfish ends, only to help and love and heal and bring life to others. He made himself nothing. Just let those words sink in for a minute. God made himself nothing. I reckon you could meditate on those four words for a week and still be finding more depth. And so he took on the form of a human being and surrendered himself to humanity. But Paul doesn't stop there. It's not just about the healings and the help and the kindness that he brought. Jesus ultimately submitted and surrendered to humanity, even to the point of dying. They wanted to kill him because of his revolutionary teaching. And even though he had all that power, the power of a God, he let them do that. And more than that, he actually died in the manner of the worst criminal in order that we might have eternal life. In that dream sequence in La La Land, Ryan Gosling lets his jazz dream die so that Emma Stone might have a successful career. It's a nice story. Here's a better one. Jesus makes himself nothing and dies so that we might live. And I think as we hear that, our hearts leap. Not because we think it's fair, but because somebody else has demonstrated the ultimate form of love to us. And that is why Paul calls us to do likewise in response. Out of that overwhelming feeling of being loved, to live as Christ until we die, which is gain. I don't know where you find yourself in this story. Maybe you feel like, you know what, I could probably live a little more compassionately, a little less selfishly. Maybe you have actually been putting your ambitions and your dreams ahead of your relationships, and you think, do you know what? I need a little adjustment here. Or maybe even as you hear those words about Jesus, you feel your pulse racing a little bit, and you think, could that be real? Could God himself really love me that much that he sent his son to actually die for me? And if you're any of those things right now, then we would love to talk to you afterwards, and there'll be people here at the front who would love to pray with you. I love movies. You may have picked that up. I like them because they help me to think about some of the big questions. But ultimately, La La Land is just a story, and one with a bit of a frustrating ending. The story of Jesus is true. And not only is the ending fantastic, but we get to be part of the most amazing love story as it unfolds. And Paul calls the Philippians, and so he calls us today to value others above ourselves, to submit, to surrender. He calls us to humility. And as we do that, we get to share and experience the love of Jesus in our everyday lives. Thanks.